through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. How we praise thee, our God, for all thy grace to us. And as we study thy word today, and as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so indispensable, we pray thee that thou wilt bless the truth to each listening heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, who is indispensable. My text is from his own lips. Without me, ye can do nothing. Now there are many Christians who recite this verse, who know it by heart, but who live as though it were written, without me, you can't do very much. A friend of mine, who has spent most of his life in home mission work, once complained to me of the attitude of his superiors in the denominational board that supervised him. They had a big budget and a big headquarters building and nice offices and big desks. Most of the secretaries were men who had not been notable successes in the pastorate, but who had engineered their entrance into a secretarial position where their job consisted in preparing helps for the men who were out on the field really doing the work. My friend said to me, once or twice a year they come out into our remote fields and they have workshops or conferences for us. We're called to order and someone offers a brief prayer. At least they close their eyes and ask God to bless the program that they're about to propose. But the workers soon get the idea that the central office has its program and that its attitude is really one that tells God that he had better bless their program, because if he doesn't, they're determined to put it across anyhow. Now, this is no disparagement of the many godly men who work in offices and who seek to prepare helps for men who do not have access to large libraries. In fact, I myself work in this way. But what I am saying is an illustration of the fact that many, many believers in Christ have not understood the ways of God. Our Lord did not say, without me you can't do very much, but without me you can do nothing. It's so flat and definite that it often doesn't have the effect on us that it should have. We live in a world where we have to do things for ourselves. Our mothers and fathers have spent months on us as babies, cheering our every progress. Putting a spoonful of food in the mouth without dripping is a major triumph. Buttoning a button is an event to be inscribed in the baby book. Standing up and walking by ourselves is a heroic wonder to be remembered and cited even unto the second generation. At the same time that we're learning that it's good and greatly to be desired to be able to do things without the help of others, we're supposed to learn that without the Lord, we can do nothing. Some people never learn this lesson. Some people must be sent to outer darkness, separated from God forever, because they will not learn that they cannot save themselves, but that they must cease from their own works as God did from his, and enter into the rest that is offered in Jesus Christ. Some believers in Christ will see all their works burned away and themselves saved so as by fire, because they have not learned to cease from their own strength and efforts in doing the work that God has given to us to do. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, we are dependent upon our God. He is indispensable in every phase of life. He has shown us this by claiming to be each of the separate details that we need to have life, to maintain and sustain life, and to have it on the other side of death. First of all, he says, I am the life. It should be self-evident that we cannot live without the Lord. We are creatures who can draw only one noseful of air at a time. We draw it in, full of life-giving oxygen, and we send it out, carbon dioxide, which will kill any life that tries to live in its concentration. If a man put a paper bag around his head and tied it tightly to his neck, he would die of his own breath in a few moments. No atheist can cry his atheism twice without getting air from God in order to do it. He breathes in deeply and says, there is no God. And then his lungs are emptied, and he cannot say it again until God lets him refill his lungs. The same is true for everything in life. I cannot say that God is love until he gives me the air to say it. The Lord Jesus said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And this is a sentence that can be pushed to the utmost extremity of thought. For in him we live and move and have our being. Stop and think of what you must do in the next few minutes. You cannot do it unless God gives you the air to breathe, the strength for your muscles, the power of mind to direct the movements that must be made, or the thoughts that must be brought forth. A suffocation in your throat could choke off the breath. A paralysis could render the muscles useless. A thrombosis could block the flow of blood and bring life to an end. We are dependent upon the Lord in every living second of our life, and when death comes, we are dependent upon Him to bring us into heaven. Yes, Christ says, without me as life, you can do nothing. Second, he says, I am the bread of life. This can be taken in two ways. He gives us all that we need for our food. To the Oriental, this would have to be translated, I am the rice of life. And to the inhabitant of a tropical isle, I am the fish and bananas of life. He makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall. He who imprisoned the life germ in the grain of wheat or rice is the one who can make it germinate and come forth a hundredfold, to give seed to the sower and food to the eater. But in quite another way, he is the one who gives us the spiritual bread for our spiritual need. Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have the physical nature that must be nurtured with physical food, and we have the spiritual nature that must be nurtured with spiritual food. In the unregenerate man, that spiritual nature is carnal, fleshly, and is nourished by all the stimulants of a civilization that exists and profits on the needs of the physical, sexual, animal nature of man, on the prides and the passions with which our first nature is overstocked. In the regenerate man, there is a new nature, a truly spiritual nature, which must be nourished with the Word of God. It is impossible for any Christian to maintain a spiritual life apart from the study and nourishment that God has given us in the Bible. The Holy Spirit has urged us to turn to the Bible for our food, saying, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up. Yes, without me, says Christ, without me as bread, you can do nothing. Third, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. There is much taught in the Bible concerning light. In our generation, we've learned many things that our fathers never dreamed of concerning the nature of light. All they knew was the white light that can be separated by the prism into the component colors of the rainbow. But today, we have learned of that light which is below the red and beyond the violet, infrared and ultraviolet. And we're aware of cosmic rays, alpha rays, beta rays, gamma rays, X-rays, and still others. Max Planck has given us the quantum theory concerning the manner in which light travels. Other scientists are probing into the nature of the light particle and learning still more. But it stands written in the Word of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When sin first entered the universe, darkness came with it. Back between the first and the second verses of Genesis, we have the space for all that the Bible elsewhere reveals about the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan. When Lucifer did become the devil, sin entered the universe, and with it came the darkness of God's judgment. The earth became a wreck and a ruin, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God tells us, through Isaiah, that He did not create the earth a chaos. We read this especially in the Revised Standard Version translation of Isaiah 45:18. God did not create the earth a chaos. The physical darkness that was around the early creation like a shroud was also around the much later creation when man fell from the image of God in which he had been created. Christ the light came into that darkness, and the darkness could not perceive the light because of the evil deeds of mankind. That light lightened every man as it came into the world, and that enlightenment was the equivalent of that which comes upon worms and slugs when a board is turned over in a moist place, and these crawling creatures squirm to get back into their darkness. For those of us who are believers in Christ, we learn that we became believers by an act of God that was similar to His command, "Let there be light." In the New Testament we read, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, without Christ, the light, we can do nothing." In the fourth place, we hear Christ saying, "I am the way." Through the darkness of this world, God traces the path for us by which we must travel through life. Christ becomes the way for each believer who comes to Him. How do we know which way to turn in all of the bewildering choices of life? Where are we to seek our path? It is when we have learned that Christ is God's way, and that as believers we truly seek Him, that we find our path. We can be sure that anywhere He leads is the right way to go, and that anywhere He does not lead is the wrong way to go. Without Him as the way, we cannot find any direction in life. The unsaved man needs Christ as the indispensable way of salvation, and the Christian needs Christ as the indispensable way for daily living. There are three ways whereby a believer in Christ can be sure of being in the will of God, and thus walking in His way. First, nothing is the will of God unless it agrees with the Word of God. Secondly, we must be surrendered to the will of God before we know what it is. And only then will He let us know the way in which He wishes us to walk. And thirdly, if the first two conditions are met, and we keep our eyes upon Him, His promises are such that He has guaranteed that He will let His children know the way in which He wants them to go. Christ goes before, and if we are yielded to Him, it is impossible for us to mistake our direction. Following Him, we can know we are right. And He who said, "Without me ye can do nothing," He has said, "I am the way." And without Him as the way, we can know nothing. In the fifth place, Christ has said, "I am the truth." And without Him as the truth, we will always be in error and ignorance. There are several spheres in which we seek the truth, and we will always discover that the answer is found only in Christ. What is the truth about God? There is only one God, and He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. He tells us that all the gods of the nations are demons, but that no man can come to the Father except through Him. What is the truth about man? Christ became man, the Word made flesh dwelling among us, in order to show us where we were from and also what we might become. Apart from Him, it is impossible for any man to know himself. The ancient philosophers exalted knowledge of self to the highest plane of knowledge. But no man ever learned what was in himself until he saw that it took the death of Christ to redeem him. So low had we fallen in sin. And it is in finding Christ the truth that we learn the glory to which are destined those who put their trust in Him. What is the truth about the past? Only Christ can bring us into the full knowledge of the past, more ancient than creation, and reveal to us that He was in the beginning with God, and that He was and is God. He tells us that all things were made by Him, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. What is the truth about the future? Christ, the truth, gives us the answer. The hour shall come in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth to judgment. God the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ, God the Son. The issues of eternity are settled in this life. There is separation from God for all who will not submit to Christ, and life eternal for all who will. So without Christ as the truth, we are in eternal ignorance. We can know nothing. In the sixth place, He said, "I am the true vine." The context shows that the passage speaks of our service in this life. If you've lived in a country of vineyards and grapes, you know the relationship of the central stock of the vine to the branches. Just outside of London, in Hampton Court Palace, there is one of the largest grape vines in the world. The root stock is larger than many trees, and the branches have been trained to run for about 100 feet in each of two directions from the main vine. The quantity of grapes produced on this one vine is prodigious, and the way they are produced is that they are all attached to the vine. The Lord used this simple fact as an illustration that He alone has life in Himself, and that we can produce no lasting service that does not come from Him. If we are to win any other man out of darkness and into light, it must come from the fact that we are joined to Him and are allowing Him to work through us. I know that this has long been the secret of my own ministry. Students in a certain theological seminary once asked me, to what part of man's nature did I address my teaching? To man's will, to man's heart, to man's intellect? I replied that knowing what the Bible has to say of the death that is in man's will, in man's heart, and in man's intellect, I had long since learned to preach to the cubic foot of air in front of my mouth, and to trust entirely in the life of God through Christ and the Holy Spirit, to take the Word to the center of the man's being. And we must not forget that it was in this connection that our text was first spoken, "Without me ye can do nothing." In the seventh place, Christ tells us that He's the Good Shepherd. In this image, He presents Himself as the one who protects us from the wolves of life, who leads us into green pastures and beside the still waters. The shepherd feeds, protects, nurses, and cares for his flock. Christ, the Good Shepherd, proved His goodness and love by laying down His life for the sheep. A sheep is one animal that cannot exist without a shepherd. If a sheep is allowed to go into the wilderness, it will always fall before its natural enemies. In no country is there any record of a domestic sheep having survived apart from a shepherd. In the spiritual realm, it's tremendously true that without Christ the Shepherd, we cannot live. We cannot do anything. Without me, He has said it, ye can do nothing. In the eighth place, Christ is indispensable because He is the door. I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is one of the ways in which He tells us that we may come freely to Him. Anyone who hears Christ claiming that He is the door knows that He is the open door. Oh, thank God, we need no keys to a door that is open. When Christ spoke of being the shepherd, He combined it with the statement that He is the door of the sheep. He warned against the hireling and the false shepherd. We must remember that warning and turn away from anyone who would pretend to be a shepherd and who would point to some other door than Christ, or who would seek to stand between the sheep and Christ, or who would claim that they had the right of the keys, or anything that would detract from Christ alone. For just as our text tells us that without Christ we can do nothing, so our text assumes that with Christ we have all that is necessary. One of the most important words in the whole gospel story is the word alone. There are those who say they believe in Christ who will not go on to complete truth and say that they believe in Christ alone. He is the open door. And without Christ, the open door, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Without Him, you can do nothing. In the ninth and last place, Christ says, "I am the resurrection and the life." From the day when Adam and Eve took care of the lifeless body of their son Abel, who had been murdered by his brother, there has always been a mystery about death. That mystery was dispelled when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Death lost its terror in that moment when the stone rolled away from the door in order to reveal to the disciples that the Lord was alive, that He had arisen. From that moment, death was nothing more than an open door from a dark tomb into a sunlit garden for those who are in Jesus Christ. We follow the coffins of our loved ones down to the cold earth of the graveyard. Like the four men who brought the palsied man to the roof and took away the covering, we let the body down out of our sight. but the soul is in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is what makes life bearable. And he has told us that he does not want us to be ignorant of these great facts. He is the resurrection and the life. It should be realized that the life of which he speaks here is life in a different phase than that which we considered at our first point. I am the life, he said, and this refers to the life which we receive in creation and in the new creation. But when he speaks of himself as the resurrection and the life, he's referring to the life that we shall live beyond the grave, where we shall see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him as the resurrection, we can never live. And without his life, we can never know the ultimate life of eternity. Without me, he said, ye can do nothing. Oh, praise be to the Lord that we have Jesus Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. He has said, I am the life. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Surely, surely we must understand how truly and finally he spoke when he said, without me ye can do nothing. We pray thee that thou shalt speak to each listening heart in this hour, Lord. For just as truly as thou hast said, without me ye can do nothing, thou hast given us to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.